We are into the Eighth Commandment, Part 2. And I've called this Worth Receiving. But there are actually two thoughts in this title, Worth Receiving, because I'll be talking about worth and talking about receiving. Separately, as well as this phrase making a great deal of sense, worth receiving. Yes, certainly is. So when Commandment 8, do not steal, is spiritually ignored or resisted, people start to devalue not only commandments and relationships, but the actual worth of people generally. See, do not steal is almost too obvious to be a commandment, because without respect to other people and other people's property, people's worth, the community would fall to pieces. But nonetheless, this commandment has to be in the ranking of the commandments, because it is central for us to be able to understand the worth of everything in our world. So people who resist this commandment don't just devalue relationships, but the worth of people. They develop a life pattern of taking rather than gratefully receiving. The thief loses this sense of worth and value for people, in others, and in himself. When people give up on something, they often say, "It isn't worth it." People say, "What's the point? Why go to all the effort of having to do things?" And people give up on things. Because you will do things with energy and with commitment if you yourself think they're worth doing. So we need to know what is worth doing. All of life decisions are to do with what you value. Every one of them. We're going to focus in on that today. What is worth the effort? You often find yourself saying, "Well, this isn't worth it. Too much trouble." There are certain things that you will say to yourself, "It doesn't matter how much trouble this is, it's worth it. I'm going to do it. And it's killing me. But I'm doing it because I care in this situation for something and someone that's very worthwhile." If we don't know the worth of things, we aim at wrong things and we miss the mark. And you know what it means to miss the mark? That's the word for sin. Talking about Mark, we look at Mark 8, verse 34. What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? That's the critical thing we'll be looking at today. For us to know that we can learn how to value things, know what is worthwhile, and put in the effort. So who works out what something is worth in this world? Like in this world around us, what's a pulpit worth? And there are seats out there, I wonder what they're worth. They've been thrown out. What are things worth? Well, basically, in our Western society, material things are given their worth by the free marketplace. The price is based on functionality, quality, availability, the cost of materials and labour, appearance, presentation, and not the least, the manufacturer or creator. What's the label? Is it a good label? Well, it's worth twice as much as the other thing that looks exactly the same. Bit strange, isn't it? You see, there's an area where you're not quite sure what a thing's value is, because it's not just about functionality. It's got something else. Who created it? And the last one, who created it, leads to incredible variation in concerning how much a thing's cost and how much its value is. A priceless piece of art, for instance. Now, we sang a song today to God, "We place you in the highest place." Some things are just priceless. I went to Russia in 1996. I'm just comparing the Western free market with St. Petersburg, where I went to a group between 35 and 40 Bible students. Some had traveled all the way across Russia, some from the Ukraine, some from right up north, and through the freezing cold on trains. The trains would have fireplaces in them. They'd sit around a fire. So there wasn't just one chimney in the train, there were chimneys where people would warm themselves. Anyway, we would have studies. I was there for a week before I left. Some of you may remember back in the day, and in church up at Terry Hills, I took up an offering, because when you go to Russia, you don't receive offerings, you take offerings. And I was able to give hundreds of dollars away. That meant a lot. But I had a wonderful time speaking to these people, and I asked them, what do you do to get a salary? What's it like? Well, this is 96. Putin came to St. Petersburg in 91 and started. He was leader of the KGB or the KSB, and he was a kind of a right-hand man to President, and he was basically coming into a deputy presidential role without any experience. In 1996, when I got there, he went to Moscow, and then in 1999 became the president and still is. But I'd ask people, how do you get paid? How do you value things? And they said, they tried to explain it to me. One fellow who was an air traffic controller, he said, "We are paid according to our contribution to the social product." And I said, "What's the social product?" And he said, "We're not sure." He said, "That's worked out by the government." He said, we get as much as we need, basically, a nominal salary to stay alive. I said, "How does that work?" He said, "Well, we've got a checklist, and they tick the box, and they have to work out what this person's going to get paid for the week. Did the person turn up for work? Yes. Great. Okay. That'll probably do. And he's used up a fair bit of our medical scheme. He's been seeing doctor, travelling on the transport, got his vodka. Well, give him 1,000 rubles. It's about $15. It's called a nominal salary." There was a saying going around when I was talking to the people there, and it was, "They pretend to pay us and we pretend to work." There was no private banking. You didn't sort of put your money away. Banks would give money to favoured institutions and people. And then Gorbachev came in with his perestroika and everything. Well, everything that he'd already done then, when I say then he came in, what he had brought in prior to when I got there began to kick in, and there were banks were starting to be formed and things were starting to change when I got there. But there was no God, you see. So there was nobody to put in the highest place except a dictator. And he didn't care about the people. But what I found amongst the people that I was with was that they placed God in the highest place. It was a wonderful experience to see their faith. And these were the people, these were some of the few people that you would see in the subways and walking the streets that had a smile on their face. We'd go to lunch every day to a restaurant, and they didn't take up offerings to give, but they wanted to bless. So the food was just magnificent. We would walk, and all we did was walk. And there would be wonderful times of fellowship together. And I left after a week, and it was sad to leave. But I still remember them, and I believe the underground church in Russia is well today. It's thriving. And I often think of these people, how their faith is. The place itself, Russia, is totally corrupt. It's changed its economic structure in name, but it's not capitalism. It's not people being paid according to their labour or their worth. It's just rich crooks motivated to take and not to give. Now, we're blessed to be in this society. But even in our society, I mean, I talk about rich crooks. There's a lot of rich crooks that are motivated to take and not to give. But we have a wonderful measure of worth. And that is our Lord, that we place in the highest place. And we are free to give, motivated to give, and to receive. See, givers give to what they believe is worthwhile. So I'm going to talk now about worship, worthship, and workmanship. The word worship comes from an old English word, worthship. It genuinely does. That's what it means. And then there's workmanship. All of these things speak about value. Now, takers take what they can, but receivers receive with gratitude. And that's what I want us to focus on today. We need to learn how to receive, because God wants to give us himself. And we'll receive it. We'll go after that if we think it's worth it. Worth receiving. It will either guide our lives or it won't. There'll be other things that can get in the way and say, no, that's worth more of my time. So when we receive with gratitude and appreciation, we show that we value the time and the effort and the care that's gone into the giving. Look behind things when somebody gives something to you. Look at them and think of their heart in giving to you or caring for you, thinking about you. To worship God is to worship God. So all this goes into our evaluation of what worth is. But to seek God's kingdom is to value relationship with him. It becomes the highest worth. Set our minds on that. That which is above. But we are his highest worth. far as God's concerned, we are worth everything to him. It's a two-way thing. It's a great relationship to get into. That's why he gave his life for us. Because we mean everything to him. And in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, it says, "For we are his workmanship." Well, he's created something. How do you put a price on God's greatest piece of work, his greatest piece of art? That's you. You're priceless to him. Ephesians 2:10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them." Isn't that something? Luke 12, verse 6, "Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies, and not one of them is forgotten before God? Even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, you're of more value than many sparrows." Think of yourself as being so worthwhile. I think of people who feel that they don't have self-worth. I think if only you knew what you were worth, then you would be able to give rather than sit in discontent in your life. Don't believe that lie of not having self-worth. You're worth everything to God. And we are to seek that worth. Matthew 13 says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." That's your life. There is something of such incredible value and worth for us to have. And yet our minds get weighed down with anxiety and pressures and so on. Don't let us allow that to rob us of the beautiful salvation of our soul that comes from receiving from God what he has. Philippians 3:7, "What things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ," says Paul. "Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him." We read earlier that the sparrows are not forgotten before God. He says, "Seek first the kingdom of God. Everything will be added to you. Don't be anxious. Don't let that get in the way." And that's our value system. Now, what it really is, and this is what I want to finish with, is it's about a conscious receiving. It's about paying attention, being attentive with your antenna up, that at every moment of your life, you are actually receiving from God. It doesn't stop. Our consciousness and faith about it stops. Other things get in the way. So consciously receiving can be restful, just sitting there, receiving, or active, pursuing what is worth in God, from God. And it involves challenge and faith and grace. It's all there in this active receiving. But what has God got to give? Well, we can look at the fruit of the Spirit and say all of that is there. That is the Holy Spirit within us. That is placed within us. And that is waiting to be given to us. The fruit is something that restores our soul. The gifts of the Spirit are there in order to be able to release the anointing and power of God. But before they can actually hit the mark the way they should, there needs to be the very work of the Spirit in the life that seeks to operate in the name of God. It says, oh Lord, we prophesied in your name, we did this. And he said, look, I didn't know you. You weren't coming from that place of having received from me. Yeah, you wanted to do a lot of stuff and see the shiny objects, but I want you to ask from me the very nature of who I am. We are being made partakers of the divine nature. So in Galatians chapter 5, we usually think of, well, I know what I can receive from God, love, joy, peace. Yeah, that's fine. But let's look at the rough end of the pineapple. Go down to the back end of the fruit of the Spirit, because this is something that you can receive by actively pursuing God, not just to sit back and allow the love of God to touch you. I talk about that a lot, but ask God for the fruit of the Spirit of goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, or the real word is self-mastery. You see, we begin to receive the best for our souls when we ask God to let us have Him become the expression of our life. Otherwise, we remain discontent in our unmet needs. I admire people that ask God and that find self-mastery in their lives, get through tough things, overcome things that are trying to get them into bad habits, unproductive lifestyle, and they actually take a hold of that and ask God for that fruit of the Spirit. I admire somebody that will get up and look after their own jolly life. People can let their lives go to hell, but to see somebody stand up and say, no, I'm going to look after this life, and then not just look after this life, I'm going to start caring for somebody else's life. That's a miracle. You mean you're not just going to sit around and whinge about, oh, look what life's doing to me and where's God? No, I'm going to find that self-mastery of realizing I've got to put self aside, find the treasure that I've been seeking and give thanks for that, and then put that to work in this world around me, in those that I care for. That's a miracle that happens. And that's what you don't see in a nation like communist Russia, where I went. Everybody was totally discontented and grabbing on for themselves. We are in a free place and we have a God. What blessed people we are. We can make a difference. James 4:3, you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your own desires. See, there's a way to receive and a way to not receive. Ask for the best things. Now, could you imagine children, all right? Parents and children. You know what children are like. Right through teenagers. Can I have this? Can I have that? Why can't I have this? I want this. Why won't you give me this? He's got it, she's got it, why can't I have it? I want it. And so parents say, all right, okay, we'll give you this. And you think, well, that's being a child, I suppose. What about if kids, can you imagine a family where a child would say to its parents, hey, Dad, Mum, I'd like you to help me get self-mastery in my life, self-control. I wonder if you could help me to become responsible and obedient. I really like that. The parents say, I don't believe this. Okay, well, let's start now. Here's some things I want you to do responsibly. Go on and see how you go. Oh, thank you so much, Dad, because this is worth so much to me. Why do you want this? Well, because when I grow up, I'll know how to live a good life. I know how to be somebody that enjoys being who I am and that is able to help other people. So thank you, Mum and Dad. Teach me now. Wouldn't that be a wonderful world? We've got to start teaching Mum and Dad. We're in a generation where we're saying, hey, listen, can you teach your children? Can you teach yourself to have mastery over your own life? Can you look at the person who is worth everything to you and you are worth everything to him? And he says, you're my workmanship. I've created you to be able to give out of that abundance that I've given you. Now go ahead and do it. It's worth the effort. It's the salvation of your soul. You won't be discontent anymore. You've got nothing to lose because you've got everything. Now that's the eighth commandment. I'm glad it's there. And all it says is, do not steal. Now we can be restful in receiving. Love, joy, peace. That's like, what? When I say receiving restfully, it's like walking out into the rain and saying, I really just feel like getting wet and letting the rain fall. We can sit and allow the Spirit of God to bring us the rain, the refreshing, the love, the joy and peace. It says in James 1, receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. And that word receive is a meek word. It is a gentle word, a humble word. It means humility. In other words, it's like a not as energetic a form as reach out and receive it. It is just sit there and let it fall on you. That's a beautiful way to receive. Do it. It's worth the time. But it's a conscious reality to you. It becomes the thing that you're doing. You're putting aside everything else and saying, oh, you're above all things. I'm receiving from you. And it's within. Now, then there's another way. There's the active receiving. That's the energy that you need when you need to overcome things. And that's when you start receiving. And this is another word for receive. It's stronger. Romans 5:17. For the sin of this one man, Adam, caused death to rule over many. But even greater is God's abundance of grace and his free gift of righteousness for all who receive it. Now, it's there, but if it's not received by your active faith, it's not doing you any good. It's not rain that falls. All who receive this will live in triumph over sin and death through this one man, Jesus Christ. Now, this is the abundance of grace and his free gift of being aligned with him. In your heart, in your mind, I'm going where you're going, Lord. Take me there. Allow your strength to become my strength in my weakness. That word there for receive is lambano. It doesn't mean just sitting and receiving. It means embracing, reaching out and taking it. That's worth the effort. And it's not done with the snap of a finger. You prepare your heart and your mind. You sit, you put off, you close the door on the things that are crowding you out and your discontent or your anxiety. Hey, listen, we all have anxiety. Anybody here never had anxiety? Yeah. Right. That's it. Anxiety is simply, well, what is it simply? It is the uncertainty of what's going to happen. It doesn't even have to be something bad happening to you. It's the uncertainty of what might happen. And it's the uncertainty of what might be the result of things that you've done normally. Like last week and 2 weeks ago. Hey, put that aside, close the door on that, and sit and receive the abundance of grace. Reach out, take a hold of it actively, and you'll live in triumph. Hey, that's worth the effort. Put time aside for it. And you'll start to receive the best for your soul rather than remaining in discontent or in unmet needs or in confusion. We thank you, Lord, for that gift of your life to us. And we sit and receive it now in Jesus' name. Amen.